Oh, shalom. I'm so glad to welcome you to Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire. Belteshazzar. and you might want to call me by the name my parents gave me, which in Hebrew is God is my judge, or Daniel. So glad that you could be with me here in the palace. I know you've been planning on making this trip to visit me for some time, and I hope that your journey from Ecbatana was safe and wasn't too dangerous, wasn't too exhausting. Given my age, I'm well into my 80s now. I don't travel much, but with being Secretary of State to King Cyrus, I have plenty of things to keep me busy here in the palace. About 6 months ago, I received your letter, and I've been eager to interact with you about this, and you ask a very good question. How are we, who are living as exiles in Persia, to follow God at this time and in this place where most people don't follow Him? It's actually a great question. And for starters, I would say it's tricky. How do we, God's people, shine for Him at this time in this place where many don't even acknowledge Him? I know what you see when you walk down the streets of your city. I see the same thing in my city. There is all kinds of violence and oppression and injustice everywhere, rampant sexual immorality. You see the homes where the powerful live, extravagance, and then the squalid conditions of the servant class. How do we live for God here? I've wrestled with your question really for my entire adult life. And I've wondered, how do I most winsomely be a testimony for my God as I've served in the administrations of Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus and Belshazzar and Darius and now King Cyrus? It's a good question, and you know that we're not the first of God's people to have to ask this question. In fact, by and large, most of us who follow God have lived as spiritual exiles, and that is what we are. We live in the Persian Empire, but we're really servants of God's kingdom. We live under King Cyrus, but God is our king. So we and all those who have gone before us have had to wrestle with the question that you asked. Think about Noah. Think about how violent it was in the days before the great flood. Or think about Abraham, who moved to the land of Canaan where there was nothing but ugly idolatry. Or Moses lived the first 40 years of his life in the palaces of Egypt where there was rampant idolatry. We're not the first. We certainly won't be the last of God's people to have to wrestle with the question you've asked. How do we navigate this when we have to sometimes swim countercultural? Now, as I look out at you, I can tell that many of you are younger than I am. Not all of you. But some of you are much younger than I am. You were born during the Persian reign, or maybe you were born in the time when Babylon was reigning. I was born in Judah, before Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. And then King Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took by force me and many others from our homeland, from our families, and he forcibly deported us to the land and to the city of Babylon, our very much unwanted new home. And then after we had been there in Babylon for a few years, we learned that King Nebuchadnezzar's armies had sacked the city and destroyed the temple and broken down the wall around the city. There was no thought of going home now. There was no home to return to. And I have now lived as an exile for well over 60 years. I've learned a few things during this time in exile, that may help to answer the question you were asking. So three things really to share with you today. The first is that when someone is trying to pressure, and I'll just speak personally, pressure me into walking in a way contrary to what God commands, I found that is the time to be creative, persistent, tenacious in finding ways to obey God. Early in my time in Babylon, I and my three best friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were pressed into service serving the king's court. And of course, serving the king's court meant that we would eat the king's very non-kosher food, which we simply could not do. Most of the food was food we couldn't eat. It was all prepared incorrectly. The wine that he gave us, best to be found in all of Babylon, but it was already dedicated to the Babylonian gods. So I made up my mind I was not going to eat the king's food. I would not drink the king's wine. But we were teenagers, exiles, powerless. How to go about refusing the king's requirement? We could have just stomped our foot and said, no, we won't eat it, or go on a hunger strike, but they wouldn't have cared. So this is what I did. I approached the commander of the court, Ashpenaz, and I very respectfully asked him if there might possibly be a way that we could have, I and my Jewish friends could have a diet that was more consistent with our heritage as Jews. And Ashpenaz said, no, no way. Because he knew or believed that if we started eating anything other than the king's rich foods, we would suffer. And if we suffered, he would suffer. In fact, the king would kill him because, well, this is Babylon and that's what happened. So his answer was a flat no. This is what I've learned after all my time in exile. When I make a request and the answer is no, I immediately start looking for alternatives. I start looking at options. Is there a creative workaround that might help me and allow me to honor God? So I turned from Ashpenaz to another court official and I asked him for an experiment. 10 days, that's all I ask. 10 days and give the four of us a Jewish diet, a kosher diet. And let's just see how things go. See, just keep the conversation going. And that official said, well, that sounds reasonable to me. And so sure enough, at the end of 10 days, by everyone's testimony, we were healthier looking than all the other young men who had been in training for the king's court, and we were allowed to continue to eat a kosher diet. How do you shine for God in a land where he is not even acknowledged? If you're pressured into going in a different direction, always treat with the utmost respect those who disagree with you. Don't burn relational bridges unless you absolutely have to. No reason to be offensive. You're going to be here a long time. So as far as it is possible, and as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking that God would reveal to you a creative alternative that would allow you to honor God. So that's one. There's a second, and that is to warn you, sometimes you won't be able to find a creative workaround. My friends discovered that one day on the plain of Dura, just outside the city of Babylon, that sometimes in living for your God, you will have to simply take a stand. Now, at this time, I was away from Babylon. I was doing the king's business in another part of the empire. But the king had built this huge golden statue out on the plain, and he told all the people, all those who were his political leaders, to come to the plain, stand in front of that statue, and when the orchestra began to play and when the music started, bow down, fall down, before the statue and worship it. And if anyone didn't worship that golden statue, they would be cast immediately into a furnace of blazing fire. Now, I wasn't there that day, but my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were there. And they knew they couldn't bow. When God gave Moses the 10 words on Mount Sinai, it was clear we were to worship no one but God himself. So they're standing there on the plain in front of the statue. The music starts to play. There's no time for a creative workaround or an alternative. Everybody falls down and worships the statue except for my three friends. The king found out that they hadn't bowed, and he was furious, and he commanded them again, "Bow down," and they answered the king. And my friends said, "If he wants to, our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods, we will not fall down and worship before your golden statue." See, they knew what God could do, but they didn't know what God would do. They knew God's power, but would he spare them? All of us know the story of what happened when the Babylonians overran Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews died. God did not spare them. So my friends knew that God was under no obligation to keep them alive, and they knew they would not bow, so they risked burning rather than bow down. And that is the essence of faith. It's obeying God regardless of consequences. That, my friends, is the lesson of the statue. Sometimes, when you want to shine for God in this place, it will mean that you take a stand. That you want to, what's the rest of the story? How did it end? Well, how it ended for them is really not the most important part. The most important part of the story is they honored God, and that's how we can honor God too. But I don't mind telling you that in this particular case, my friends were all thrown into the fire, and the presence of God was with them in the fire, and my friends were kept completely safe. While they were in the fire, they walked out unharmed. And at the end, King Nebuchadnezzar praised and glorified the one true God. Fantastic story. It was a miracle. And God honored the faith of my friends. God showed his power before this arrogant king and before all the Babylonians. And none of it would have happened if my friends had joined the crowd that day and simply bowed down. Something powerful happens, and God often does what only God can do when we, his people, simply make a stand, a respectful, a loving stand. There's one more thing I'd like for you to know. One thing that I've learned over the years, and that is that when you decide to take that stand, think long and hard and think about how and when you will take that stand. And my counsel is, compromise when you can. Fit in when it's possible. I haven't made everything a fight here in my time in exile. For instance, when I first came to Babylon, they gave me a pagan Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. I answer to the name Belteshazzar, even though it is invoking a Babylonian god every time someone says it. I was required by my training to study the Babylonian mythologies. I studied hard. My friends and I didn't try to turn everything into a fight. We didn't oppose everything Babylonianish. In fact, we tried to accommodate ourselves to the culture as much as it was possible. We tried to be the best Babylonians we could. Now, the best Persians we could possibly be. Good model citizens, not oddballs. Yeah, there still have been times when I've had to take that stand. Like just recently, only a few years ago, I refused to stop praying before my open windows with my face toward Jerusalem. And that led to a long night in a lion's den. But for the most part, my life in exile has been marked by just trying to lead a life of integrity and pursue justice and to be a blessing to this place and to the people in this place. If you want to honor God, He will give you so many opportunities to do so as you seek Him. Now, you might wonder, especially those of you who are younger, what has enabled me over these many decades to continue to persevere, to persist, to strive for creative workarounds to honor God, to walk that razor's edge of knowing when to fight and when not to fight? So I'll just mention two things, and then we'll wrap up our time. One of the things that has strengthened me so much in my time in Babylon and in Persia is that God has revealed to me through dreams and visions what the future holds and who holds the future. In one of the visions God gave me, it was of four beasts. And these beasts were vicious and cruel and godless. They represented kings and kingdoms. And these beasts were going to reign for centuries beyond when I'm living, maybe thousands of years past when I'm living. The world is in for very hard times for centuries to come. Lots of injustice, lots of oppression, lots of cruelty and violence. I got a dream one time of Jerusalem rebuilt. That's great news. And of Messiah entering into Jerusalem, and that's wonderful news. But at the end of that dream, Messiah was killed. He was cut off. I still haven't wrapped my mind around how Messiah can be killed. An angel appeared to me, told me what it would be like in the latter days, the days right before the end of time. And there's going to be wars and so much violence and kings rising and falling. And one king in particular, who will speak monstrous things against the one true God. He will wage war against God's people. And evil rulers will have their way for centuries. But then, the angel told me there will be a fifth kingdom. And that fifth kingdom will be nothing like the four that had preceded it. Nothing like any kingdom that has ever existed, because it won't be beastly at all. This will be God's kingdom. He will rule and reign. The Ancient of Days will rule over that kingdom. And one like a God-man, like a son of man, will be given dominion and sovereignty over that kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. And it will be a righteous kingdom. There'll be justice, just like King Nebuchadnezzar declared so many years ago. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, you and I look at our world today. We look at the cities in which we live, and we see messes. Personal, cultural, brokenness everywhere, wreckage. There is coming a day when God will set it all right. And there will be a fifth kingdom. And it will not be all mess and all brokenness. There will be a righteous king. And it will be a kingdom where there is love and peace and justice. It'll be beautiful. Knowing that has allowed me to keep on working to find ways to honor God in this place. And the other thing is prayer. I've always been a man who prays. But a year or two ago, I was prompted to spend some extended time in prayer and fasting. I was seeking before the Lord what was the future for our people. And I was praying and fasting, didn't eat any meat, drank no wine, no tasty food for 21 days, three solid weeks. And after 21 days, an angel came to me with a message from God. And that angel told me that from day one of my praying, my prayer had ascended to God, and God had sent this angel to give me the answer to my prayer. But he, in leaving the presence of God, encountered opposition from the demon prince of Persia. Not the human ruler of Persia, but the demonic force energizing the Persian Empire. And they battled, and the angel sent to me couldn't make progress until Michael, one of God's strongest angels, assisted him. And then that angel was able to break through and bring me the answer to my prayer. After all these years of praying, I didn't know all that was going on in the spiritual realm when we pray. Forces are unleashed in the spiritual realm when we pray. Angels are sent from God with messages. Demons oppose them. When you and I pray, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And having known that, even though I'm as old as I am, my prayers have become more fervent, more passionate, because I know some of the stakes and I know what's going on behind the scenes, and now you do too. But I don't want you who are younger to think that prayer is only for the old, because I began to pray long before I turned gray. When I was still very young, early in my time in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar determined that he was going to kill all of his court counselors because none of the counselors could tell him his dreams or interpret his dreams. So he was going to kill all of us because that would include me and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So quick as I could, I ran to where my friends were, the home where we lived, and I told them what was going on. And I said, guys, we've got to pray because if God doesn't come through for us, we're sunk, we're dead. And we prayed. And God delivered. That experience early in my life convinced me that I need to always search for and be surrounded by people who pray. I am always surrounded by people who don't pray. I need the support of people who pray. So for me, praying and praying with others who follow God has been a lifesaver. It's been the centering factor of my life. And I know that you want to honor God where you are right now. I commend to you a life of prayer. And I commend to you a life of prayer with people who will support you and pray with you, teammates in prayer. I think I know your hearts. You wouldn't have sent me that letter if you didn't have a heart to serve the one true God and to shine for him here in this place where he has you. So, in brief, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody. If somebody starts pressuring you to veer off of the path God wants you to travel, get creative. Be persistent and tenacious and look for God-honoring workarounds. And if you are commanded to do what God forbids or commanded to not do what God commands, stand firm. Stand strong. He may very well deliver you. He may not, but obey God regardless. And you will be strengthened to do this as you remember your own future, that you are safe and secure in the care of your God and the future God has for the world. It's beautiful and holy and loving. And you'll be strengthened for all of this as you constantly give yourself to God in prayer. Shalom, my friends. Till next time.